Amen. Let's now remain standing for the reading of God's word as we turn together to the book of Micah. We'll be looking at Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. So we will turn there together. And I encourage you to give your careful attention now for the reading of God's holy word. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. That they may successfully do evil with both hands, the prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask now for your blessing on the preaching of your word. And Lord, we need your blessing. We need you to bring your word home to our hearts, to apply it to our lives. We need you to open our eyes that we might see Christ and that we might walk by faith in him. And so, Father, we ask for your help, for the speaker and the hearers, that on both sides your spirit would be mightily at work, making your word effective for all for which you've sent it forth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As the prophet Micah looked around in ancient Judah, he was deeply saddened by what he saw, a collapsing society, a society that, though it was supposed to be the people of God, was moving further and further away from God, and as a result, was falling to pieces, whether it's on high among the powerful or at home among family and friends. These markers of a collapsing society distressed Micah in the ancient land of Judah 700 years before Christ came. But there's something disturbingly familiar as we read this passage over 2,700 years later. It sounds so familiar. We see, perhaps, similar signs of collapse. When we look around, we may see self-serving corruption among the powerful people. We might see the home falling apart as we generally see that it is in our culture, as husbands and wives are increasingly divorcing one another and parents and children are divided from one another. I know for many of you, the collapse of the home is not a matter of statistics, but of painful lived experience. We feel in our culture what it's like for there to be corruption on high and catastrophes and broken relationships in the home. And here we're reminded by the prophet Micah that this is what comes from to those who abandon the Lord and follow any sort of false god. As our society and as we individually move further from following God, in order perhaps to follow what is one of the most common idols of our culture, the god of our own desires, we will increasingly fall apart. The idea that it is not the Lord, but rather your individual desires that will lead you to happiness, leads to collapses on high and at home. And here, in Micah chapter 7, God's word helps us. It helps you whether you are persuaded that everything is already collapsing on high or close to home, or that you're worried it will collapse in the future. Either way, God's word here helps us to understand how we should live when it's all falling apart around us. And so here's the main idea for us this evening. It's a simple but important reminder. When society is far from God and falling apart, we must look to God in faith. When society is far from God and falling apart, we must look to God in faith. As we look at this passage, we'll see that the majority of it contains Micah's mourning and description of the moral and spiritual breakdown that he sees all around him. He describes this first with this image of a fruitless vineyard, and then later with further descriptions of a broken society. And then at the very end of the passage, the prophet models for us how we ought to live in the midst of such a breakdown. So we're going to see 3 points this evening as we look at this passage. First, the barren vineyard. Second, the broken society. And third, the believer's response. So the barren vineyard, the broken society, and the believer's response to all of this. In verses 1 and 2, we see, first of all, the barren vineyard. Micah, as I've said, looks around Judah and is saddened by what he sees. He weeps again, as he did in chapter 1, over his wicked nation. He utters this cry of anguish as he feels his people's sins deep in his own soul. He says in verse 1, "Woe is me." We find that Micah is not smug or self-righteous in what he's about to say. It's a reminder to us of what our posture should be towards whatever wickedness we may see around us. Micah speaks with sorrow here. And to explain his sadness, he uses allegorical imagery. In verse 1, he says, "For I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires." The Hebrew here is very brief and tricky to translate, but the imagery is quite clear, isn't it? That Micah is like one who comes not just as a harvester, but hungry, and he comes to a vineyard. He's longing for food. His soul longs for it, but he finds this vineyard barren. Now, when the Bible speaks about vineyards, it's a pretty good bet that it's talking about Israel, and that's the case here. We see this same kind of thing in Isaiah 5, verse 7, which says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." That's the same vineyard that we see here. And Micah is acting out, or is describing, a very similar allegory to the one Christ himself acts out in Matthew chapter 21. Do you remember that story? We looked at it recently, where Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, and he was hungry, his soul desired food, and seeing a fig tree in leaf by the roadside, Jesus went to it. But remember, the fig tree was barren. There was no fruit on it at all. And so Jesus cursed that fig tree. He symbolically acted out the curse that would come upon Israel for their fruitlessness. But remember, Jesus also wept over Jerusalem, wept over the barren vineyard of the Lord. So you see, Micah here stands as a picture of what Christ indeed would do when he came. He weeps over the barren, fruitless condition of God's people, Israel. The vineyard is barren. Now in verse 2, Micah interprets this allegory. What does the fruit represent? What is it that he cannot find in Israel? He cannot find godly people. He says in verse 2, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men." Faithful and upright are words with religious overtones. So the problem here is, it's not just horizontal, it's not just a societal problem. It's ultimately and originally a vertical problem, a religious problem. It seems that there is no one left, even among the people of God, who walk humbly with their God. They cannot be found. But of course, that religious problem quickly leads to a social problem. As having turned away from God, people also begin to turn against each other, again, among the people of God. And so verse 2 continues, they all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother, his fellow Israelite, with a net. Notice how intentional this is. They're not accidentally harming one another through neglect. They are intentionally harming one another. They're lying in wait. They're hunting one another down. And Micah says this is not just here and there. It's everywhere. He looks around the people of God as we might look around the church. And what he sees is that they all lie in wait. Every man hunts his brother with a net. The faithful and upright are nowhere to be found. Now, there's probably some exaggeration for effect here, because there was always a righteous remnant, and we've seen that earlier in the book of Micah. But still, as a whole, as he looks around, Micah sees a society that is barren and fruitless. And he weeps, not because this is a wilderness that is fruitless, but because it's a vineyard that's fruitless. It's not a soul anguishing surprise to see fruitlessness and ungodliness in the world that does not know the Lord. But it's a painful thing for the prophet, as it was a painful thing for our Lord Jesus Christ, to look at Israel, the covenant people of God, today the church, and to see, as Micah did and as Christ did, fruitlessness. But this is not only a description of the church. The way that Micah describes Judah here matches the way the Bible elsewhere talks about the whole human race as we walk away from the Lord. Apart from God's saving work, not only within the vineyard, but out there in the wilderness, there will be barrenness and fruitlessness. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul uses similar terms to what we see here to describe the universal sinfulness of all mankind apart from God's saving grace. He says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, "We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And there in Romans 3, because there is this religious problem, there is none seeking God, the social problems quickly develop. Paul continues in the next verse, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There in Romans 3, Paul is talking about all humanity. And that helps us to see that what Micah is describing here among the people of God is a universal reality. Whether in the church or out of it, if we are not abiding in the Lord, we will bear no fruit. It is only as we abide in Christ that we will bear the fruit that God is seeking, as Jesus teaches us in John 15, so that a church or a nation that is faithless will also be fruitless. When this happens in the world, but especially in the church, it should sadden us. God is seeking the fruit of righteousness, but in a faithless world or a faithless church, wherever people are fleeing far from God, the fruit of righteousness will not be found. And this means something important for us. As we look at this passage, it needs to redirect what makes us mourn in a church or society that we feel is falling apart. No matter how successful we may seem in worldly terms, whether we are wealthy or popular or growing numerically, if we are not flourishing in righteousness, we should weep. That is the fruit that our Lord's soul desires, the fruit of righteousness. And no matter how prosperous or abundant things look in our lives or in our church or in our nation, if we do not see that fruit of righteousness, we should weep, as Micah does. This raises a question for us. What really bothers us about a church or a society that is collapsing? Is it the absence of our personal comfort, our personal prosperity? In the case of our nation, our personal freedoms, do we worry about those things, or do we weep over the absence of faithfulness and uprightness? That's what Micah weeps over. That's what Christ weeps over. The Lord is seeking that fruit, and when he does not find it, he weeps. So Micah weeps over the barren vineyard in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 6, secondly, we see this broken society, a broken society. As Micah looks around the society of Judah, he does not see fruit, but what he does see, he describes like sharp thorns and tangled hedges. He sees a society that like broken glass, cuts and breaks all who walk through it and leaves them bleeding. In verses 3 through 6, we see what a broken society looks like. It has corruption in high places. There are collapses going on close to home. And in the middle of it all, Micah warns that God's judgment will come upon them. So first of all, this section begins by Micah describing the corruption on high in a broken society. And Micah uses a little play on words at the beginning of verse 3. As he says, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. That word successfully is from a root that means to do well or even to do good. And so Micah is saying something like, they are all in on evil using both hands to make sure that they're really good at being really bad. That they're really doing well at doing evil. And this is going on in the high places of society. He says, the prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. On the one hand here, there are the government officials, the prince and judge, who are supposed to be seeking to do justice, but all they're looking for are bribes. And on the other hand, there are the great men of society, not necessarily those who hold offices of leadership, but wealthy, powerful men who have the resources to provide the bribes the prince and judge seek. And so these great men come to these wicked rulers to bring their evil desires and their bribes, and they find no trouble in coming to an agreement, do they? They scheme together, verse 3 says. Once again, this wasn't just happening here or there, but everywhere. Notice, this is not just among the worst of the rulers and great men. That's always the case in any society. There are always the bad apples, we might say. But here, it's happening even among the best of them. Verse 4 says, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Micah's describing a situation where those who come for justice against their powerful and wealthy oppressors just get tangled up in a thorn bush of obstructions of justice. And meanwhile, those on high continue to advance their evil schemes. Now, sometimes God blesses a people with leaders who refuse bribes and with great men whose desires are good. This passage is not teaching an anti-elitism as though those in high places are automatically bad. We could think of David and others who were in high places and did great good for God's people. But in that society, in Micah's collapsing society, the high places had become hopelessly corrupt so that even the best leaders were greatly wicked. But there's a reminder that even when this is the case, even when the prince and judge are corrupt and the great men are uttering their evil desire and they're all scheming together, even then, justice will be done. Because justice will be done by a God who cannot be bribed or bought. And so Micah reminds us here at the end of verse 4 that for this broken society, there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. He says, the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. The day that they watched against would come at last. The day of disaster. The day of God's visitation for judgment. That's terrible news for the corrupt people on high. But that's marvelous news for those who suffer due to their corruption. The wicked will not win. the corrupt on high will not get away with their corruption, because no matter how skillfully they weave together their evil schemes, God will unravel it all. He sees and he judges, and they cannot hide what they are doing from the Lord. So people of God, never forget that whatever schemes and secret corruptions may ever happen in high places, God can and God will unravel and expose them. He will do that unfailingly at the last judgment, and he quite possibly will do it beforehand. A judgment is coming for those who are corrupt on high. But now Micah moves from the corruption and judgment dealing with those in high places, and he moves much closer to home. And he shows us in verses 5 and 6 that in a broken society, there is a collapse that happens at home. Now we can take the flow of thought here in a couple of different ways. It's possible that the social breakdown in verses 5 and 6 is a result of God's judgment, that this is explaining the perplexity or confusion that is coming with the day of Israel's punishment. It's quite possible, on the other hand, that what Micah is doing here is simply returning to a description of the situation he saw around him, not so much a result as a cause of God's judgment. But either way, as verses 5 and 6 progress, Micah describes a completely shattered society where all trust is gone, and it's every man, woman, or child for himself or herself. Notice verse 5 begins with friends. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. But it immediately moves to an even more painful place. It moves in to the family. First of all, husbands and wives. And it says, guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. The relationship between a husband and a wife, as God has designed it, is meant to be the one of the greatest intimacy and honesty, the openness and trust that we desire should be found there. But in a society where sin is ripping things apart, even that closest relationship begins to be torn to pieces. Husbands and wives, as they turn away from God, begin to turn against one another, so that you have to guard your mouth from the spouse who lies beside you. But the devastating effects of sin don't just tear apart husbands and wives, they also tear apart parents and children. Verse 6 says, for son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Sin always makes children tempted to treat parents like enemies and fools. But it should not be this way among God's people. Scripture shows us that when God's grace enters a family, it strengthens the bonds between husbands and wives, and also between parents and children. If you go to read the epistles, places like Ephesians 5 and 6, the Lord lays out how his grace transforms the way that sin would tear us apart. But when we walk in our ways, when we flee from the Lord, when we begin to worship and serve the God of ourselves rather than the God of Scripture, those bonds of family are broken by sin in all the ways described here. And many of you, because of sin, perhaps your own, perhaps that of others, have experienced this summary in verse 6. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Not even the home is a sanctuary when sin shatters the family. Even at home, people hate and harm one another. Now, this can happen in any society. But what Micah is describing here is a situation where it has become so widespread because as a whole, God's people have moved away from the Lord. They've moved further into sin. And so the family is breaking down all around him. Well, Micah saw this happening in Israel, among God's covenant people. And that reminds us that this can happen in the church today. And so, people of God, be on guard against this. The more the false gods of personal autonomy and pride infiltrate our hearts, the more our homes fall to pieces. And so I want to appeal to you, as I do to myself, to husbands and wives, to parents and children, to friends, worship and serve the God of Scripture, not the God of self. Abide in Christ, who can bind together your home, and understand that straying from Christ will inevitably harm your home. Now, you can't control, and I can't control, what other people in your home will do. Your spouse or your children, you can't keep them close to Christ. But as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me, let us each seek to walk humbly with our God, the God who heals the homes that sin shatters in these ways. And as for the corruption of those in high places, we should pray for them. Most of us are not in high places, but we can pray for those who are, that God would humble them and cleanse the corruption on high, even in our own society, and even if there is some within our own churches. But with these points, I'm beginning to stray into the third point, so let's turn now to our third point together. And the third point is the believer's response. The believer's response to this is given to us here in verse 7. How should a believer respond when we find ourselves in a barren vineyard or a broken society? And the answer that Micah gives us here is both unsurprising and urgent. It's unsurprising because it's something that's obvious to every Christian, and yet it's urgent because it's something we forget every day. When things are collapsing at home or corrupt on high, we can be very distracted and distressed, crying out like Micah, "Woe is me!" And we can let these things drag us away from God into despair, which is a wrong response that will only make the problem worse. How should we respond? Not by moving further from God, but turning back to God. We must live by faith in the midst of these things. And that's what Micah shows us in verse 7. First, he shows us here a believer's perspective. What is the believer's perspective? When you look around and you see a barren vineyard and a broken society, do you keep looking around desperately, hoping to find salvation out there? Do you look down at the ground and despair? No, we do what Micah does here. We look up to the Lord. As he says in verse 7, "Therefore, because of all of this, I will look to the Lord." He lets this collapsing society drive him not away from God, but to God. And his perspective is focused on what he sees when he looks to God by faith. I wonder if you and I can say what Micah says here. When everyone else around us is endlessly scrolling social media and internet forums and watching the news and focusing on all that is falling apart, are we any different? Are our eyes fixed on the Lord? This is the believer's perspective in a collapsing society. If you feel like everything is falling apart around you, say what Micah says here, "Therefore, I will look to the Lord." So we see the believer's perspective. Now, second, here in verse 7, we see a believer's patience. And our patience is based on who the Lord is. As Micah says, he is the God of our salvation. The Lord is the God who has sent us salvation at last. Yes, it was a long wait from the first promise in Genesis 3:15 to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, but Christ came, and in his coming, to our amazement, he entered into exactly what Micah describes here. He came into this world in which we live, and think of how Christ experienced what Micah laments here. Christ was put to death due to corruption on high, as princes and judges and great men schemed together to destroy him. Christ was betrayed by his friends, and yes, rejected by his family. His own brothers did not believe in him until after his resurrection. Christ endured these things, and yet he did it not simply to share in our struggles in this broken world, but to save us. He entered into this broken world to save it. And Christ, indeed, did what Micah does here. He looked to the Lord. He waited for the God of his salvation, even as he was crucified, dead, and buried, and God heard him and raised him from the dead. And in Christ, God has brought salvation Through that, he has brought salvation to you and me. The Lord is and has shown himself to be in Christ, the God of our salvation, who brings salvation at last to those who wait for him. And so, like Micah, we wait on the Lord. As he says in verse 7, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Waiting implies that this could be long. This wait may be painful when things are broken all around us. This waiting may be quite lonely, as even children, parents, and spouses laugh at us, attack us, mock us for our faith, perhaps, as Jesus, quoting Micah 7, warned his disciples that people would. Our enemies may even be the men and women who live in our own households. But in the midst of all of that, as Christ has done first for us, we wait and we trust that God, because he is the God of our salvation, will come and will save us even from these things. So we need to be willing to be patient. As we look at a collapsing home or a collapsing society and see all these things, we do not panic. We wait, knowing that the Lord will save us. So we see here in the believer's response, his perspective and his patience. And now thirdly and finally, verse 7 shows us the believer's prayer. When sin is shattering everything around us, we can still pray and know that the Lord hears us. That's what's implied but obvious here. Micah prays, and that's why he says, my God will hear me. Micah knows, as we can know, that according to God's promise, he is our God for the sake of Christ, his Son. And because he is our God, he will hear our prayers. He promises to. And so even when we can't call for help to those in high places of society, we can call even higher to the Lord who dwells in heaven. And even if we have to guard our mouths from husbands and wives, we can open our hearts to our Father in heaven and know that he will hear us, and he, when he hears us, will save us. And so this is the believer's response to a broken society, not panic, but a perspective that is focused on the Lord, patience that waits for the Lord, and prayer that calls upon the Lord, knowing that the Lord is our God for the sake of Christ, his Son. If you look around and you see markers of a collapsing society around you, this is what you should do. This is what I should do. This is what our church should do as we gather together week by week. This is what we should do as families in our homes and as individuals in private. We should focus our attention on the Lord in faith. We should wait on the Lord in patience day by day, and we should plead with the Lord in faith to bring us salvation at last. And it's those who live in this way, who live by faith, who can say, even in a collapsing society, in the words of another Old Testament prophet, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we often experience the kinds of things that Micah is describing here. And we know this plays out on a whole spectrum from individuals wandering from you to whole societies wandering from you, and brokenness always results. And so, Lord, wherever we experience the kinds of painful collapses that Micah is describing here, we pray that you would help us to respond in a believing way. Help us to respond to these things by looking to you, by waiting for you, and by praying to you, even as we pray to you now. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us strength to endure, and that you would come and save us from all of these things at the right time. We believe that because you are our God, for the sake of Christ, your Son, you will hear us, you have heard us, and you will save us. For Jesus' sake, amen.